Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, the 14th chapter of the great book of Matthew. What has happened here? Christ has just walked on the water to the people. Sun hadn't risen yet, so it's not a mirage. He was actually on that water because it was between 3 and 6 in the morning. And Peter was amazed. He said, "Can I come to you?" And he said, "Come." And as long as he kept his eyes on Christ, he could walk on water also. But the moment he took his eyes away, he went down. When he started watching the storms of the times, frightened him, and down he went. Now, let's go to the real inner depth meaning of that parable, of what happened there, that incident. If you go to the 17th chapter of the great book of Revelation, you find out that waters are symbolic of people, the masses. Okay. And what this had to do with, as long as you keep your eyes on Christ, you can be over the people spiritually. Now, this has nothing to do with rank or anything of that nature, but it means you're above the fray. Why? Because you have Christ. But the minute you take your eyes off of Him, you sink into the crowd of sin and evil and everything that goes against Almighty God. So you keep your eyes on Christ and you can spiritually float above the people, so to speak. I'm speaking spiritually, and have a real good life. That being the very idea. Never, ever take your eyes off Christ. Because He's the living Word, which means what? Don't ever take your eyes away from the Word of God. The traditions of men will mess you up. God's Word will always bring you through. So, having said that, then He continues on. We pick it up in chapter 14, verse 34, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "And when they were gone over," they were in a ship, "they came into the land of Gennesaret," that means the garden of the prince, okay? 35, "And when the men of that place had knowledge of him," his reputation was growing, "they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased." Understand, they're seeing miracles. And miracles will draw people. Christ will draw people. You have to evaluate. You have to pay attention. 36, "And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole." And there you have it. What is the deeper teaching on that? Well, you find it in Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. And what does it say? You're not going to have it, but listen to me a moment. Verse 37. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the border of their garments throughout their generations," that means forever, "and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue," that's royalty. 39, "And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you use to go a horn, that you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy unto your Lord." You know, there is another thing in this chapter, if I remember right, that is a teaching that you hear me do many times, and people will say, "Can you document that?" And that's to say, a sin committed in ignorance, okay? And if any soul, this is the 27th verse, "And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat and a of the first year for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him." So we'll just get two birds with one stone there. That's where you can find backup, along with a place where Christ teaches it also. that sin and ignorance can be forgiven. Okay, why? You didn't know any better. It's beautiful that we serve a God that is not cruel, and that loves humanity. Why? That's why He created them, because for His pleasure. Why? He loves them, and so it is that that's as it was with the priest, and naturally, Christ fulfills those things. That when you look upon Him today, you don't need to touch His garment. You need to look upon Him, believe Him, and stay with His word, not the traditions of men that make void the word of God. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, uh-oh, watch out. You know, these are the higher critics, so to speak. Verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, what was said there? Did they say, why do your disciples break the law of God? Did they say, why do your disciples break the commandments of God? Uh-uh. That's not what they said. They said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? Who cares about the tradition of the elders? That's like today saying, that's not politically correct. Who cares? It's either morally correct or it's not. And you don't give in to a bunch of wimpish ideas that the traditions of men make things right. They don't. They mess everything up that they touch, basically. And I'm not giving a downer to it, but when you have God's word and God's order of command whereby you have peace all your life, when you look upon Christ and follow Him, you would want to look at a bunch of elders that don't know come here from Sikkim. That means that don't know what they're doing, for those of you that aren't country. They just don't. So the tradition of the elders make void the word of God. Well, let's see how Christ answers that. Verse 3. But He answered and He said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? In other words, your traditions of men and elders transgress God's law. Now, that's putting it right out there where the rubber meets the road. Don't go with politically correctness. I don't care what people think. You stand up for Christ. You stand up for truth. Or you stand for nothing. Okay. Morally correct Christ's way is the only way to fly. And you know why? Because God will always protect you when you do that. You step out in the traditions of men, He doesn't care. You bought your own ticket, have a good time, okay? But it's not going to last long. Verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. And it's quoting Exodus chapter 20, verse along about 12. It's the first promise of longevity is to honor your mother and father. Now, I know that a lot of mothers and fathers, they're not perfect. They're human beings. But you see, they brought you into the world. And we can thank them for that and honor them because we have you. And that's the way God feels about it. He honors them because He has you. And most generally, they deserve to be honored. And He said, if you do, you'll have a long life. That makes it all right with God. Verse 5. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. In other words, the church elders called this Corban, which is to say, if you give it to the church, you can let your parents starve. You don't even have to worry about your parents as long as you give it to the church. Well, you see, that's an out lie. That's not what God said. That's what the traditions of men, some preacher wanting your money, said. Okay. God, always remember, God does not send out beggars. That's one of the first teachings of Christ. Anytime somebody comes along begging for money, you can rest assured God did not send them, period. That makes me very popular with a lot of the communities, but I teach God's Word, and that's what the Word says. So you said, you instead of honoring mom and dad, you let them starve if you'll feed the church and keep the fat and happy ones happy down there at headquarters. Okay, verse 6. And you give it to them and honor, verse 6, and honor not his father or his murder, he shall be free. In other words, that's what the church teaches. You'll be free of not honoring them if you give it to us. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And that's what tradition, why do your elders, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat, contrary to the traditions of the elders? Who cares? That's what Christ is telling you. Verse 7, he does it in this way. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, and this is Isaiah 29:13, verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You can't pay any attention to what they say, is what he's saying, because they'll say one thing, but they'll certainly do something else. You always judge somebody by what they do, not what they say. You can listen to what they say, but mainly concentrate on what they do. Verse 9. And in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You never quite get around to teaching God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. You've got to do the traditions of men. Do this and don't do that and all this, that, and the other, according to this great elder or that great elder. What does God say? That's what's important, in other words. Go with him and be blessed. Verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of his mouth, this defileth a man. It's not what you hear, it's what you say. It's what comes out. As long as you keep your mouth shut, then you're doing pretty good if you listen. But again, it's whatever you eat, and according to God's health laws, it's not going to bother you. But what you say coming out, that could be a heap of difference, all right? Verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Who cares? Okay. If God's word offends someone, that is good. That's a good sign. It means they had a Bible lesson. They heard the word of the living God. And regardless of what they do with it, that's their business. If they want to go to hell, let them go to hell. If they want to serve God and be blessed, then they'll serve God and be blessed. But never cater to somebody that is offended by the word of God. Tough love is a hard thing, but if you don't practice tough love, you don't have real love for the people. Okay, you honestly, the prime root being, you don't have love for Almighty God. If you can't teach His word the way He has translated it, the way He has brought it forth to us, yea, nay, no, right straight on, no ifs, ands, or maybes. Verse 13, and he answered and he said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. What is he talking about? Every plant that my, have you so soon forgotten? Let me give you a number. That's the 13th verse of this chapter. Does 13 mean anything to you? Chapter 13. What did it say about God planted or somebody else? Verse 37 of chapter 13. And he answered and he said unto them, the words of Jesus Christ, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That is to say, the Spirit of the Heavenly Father and Christ on earth as well as our Father. The field is the world. That's where it was sowed. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now let's see, who was it? Who was the wicked one? 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. And so it is. That's why he would say here, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. The tares are going to be. He's checking you out. Didn't you remember? You should have. For that's your enemy. It is they that the false Christ will return to. And that's why you don't worry about their traditions or what they might teach. You stay with Christ. You keep your eyes on him or you're going to sink. Verse 14 to continue. Back in chapter 15. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. He lets you know, don't leave the tares alone. They look just like the wheat. You can hardly tell the difference. And our Father will take care of that. Let the blind lead the blind. You know, judgment begins at the pulpit. Better do your homework. If you're going to lead people, you have to answer for that. And you don't want to fall in the ditch. You want to walk on that water, spiritually speaking, and help the people, not lead them into the fiery hell of Satan. Verse 15. Then answered Peter, and he said unto him, declare unto us this parable. We just don't quite understand it. 16, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? You don't understand the parable of the sower? 17, do not you yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drouth? In other words, it's harmless as you didn't teach anyone falsely. 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. That's your mind. And they defile the man. God does not appreciate false teachers. You know, it's I suppose he considers them to be a murderer of souls. Not flesh bodies, a murderer of souls because he caused them to die a spiritual death. Not a good thing. Verse 19. For out of the heart or the mind proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Verse 20. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. What's in your heart and mind that counts. Who you believe. It is important for you to recognize that. Many people will tell you they're going to stamp you with this, that, and the other. And then you're marked. It's not what's outside. It's what's inside your mind. That's God goes by what's in your mind, not what someone has forced upon you. That's why you do not want to pay any attention to political correctness if it goes against the moral correctness taught by Almighty God. Verse 21. Then Jesus went thence, and he departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. I want you to pay real close attention to this. Tyre, of course, in Ezekiel 28 is one of the names Tyrus of Satan. It means a rock in the Hebrew tongue. And it was really his place of operation for the ships of Tarshish and so on. But it's 50 miles from where he's at. He's going to walk 50 miles there and 50 miles back for one woman and that woman's daughter. Now, why would he do that? Because until he gave his life on the cross, the blessings were not opened to necessarily to the Gentile. and to that fullness. But then after the crucifixion, whomsoever will, was open to everyone. They could be grafted into that tree, the tree of life, which is to say Christ. But this is how important it is, because the woman he's going to touch is a Gentile woman. But to let you know what faith and the love of God can accomplish. 50 miles, okay? He goes, and he goes to Tyre and Sidon. 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thy son of David. She even knew who he was. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. There's an evil spirit all over her. Verse 23, and he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. This shows you the love of a mother for her daughter, who was certainly vexed with an evil spirit. And the fact that she would come to them and not give up so easily. She would continue crying. 24, and he answered and he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This was before the crucifixion. 25, she was a Gentile. 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. 26, and he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. This is what Gentiles were called at that time, unfortunately. 27. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And here you see that love. 28. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. That demon was blasted away. 50 miles he walks to cleanse this one woman so that people could know, even though before the crucifixion, he was sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But yet at the same time, he lets her know that he can and will cleanse even Gentiles. Not that there's any difference in rank, but it was so as Christ, Israel was blessed to bring forth Christ. And then Messiah. But after Messiah paid the price, then it was open to all of God's children. It makes no difference. This is why he walked 50 miles to accomplish this. Now he's going to walk 50 miles back. That's 100 miles that he walked to impress that one. I mean, to heal that one. And to let you know that that salvation and that faith would be able to partake of the bread of life. Those crumbs that would fall from the table. All it takes is a little from that living bread, the body of Christ, to make one whole and to cast anything evil away from them when they follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, 50 miles back, and he went up into a mountain and he sat down there. And this would be near Lake Genesaret, where they came from. 30. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them. And this is why did they come? Do they truly love him, or is it they're looking for a doctor? Or is it both? Well, think about it. What draws you to Christ? 31. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. This brought that one thing forth. Do you know, it is true that that is a miracle and it's a great gift from God, but the greatest gift ever is eternal life. That's his main message, is to bring eternal life to those that seek it and want to be with him and to have that peace eternally. Verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him, and he said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. You see this compassion and this tenderness, yet a greater and deeper message than ever is going to be taught through this. It'll lead right into the 16th chapter. You do not want to miss that. Verse 33. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? This is kind of strange, because they had just fed large amount and their wives and children. But here they were, and this is his compassion for the children. 3 days. And naturally that always hinges on great prophecies, that 3 days. How precious it is. 34. And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. And naturally, seven is spiritual completeness. That's the number of God's elect. But loaves and bread is the body of Christ, that he can produce that, just as they fed manna in the wilderness to the sheep called the house of Israel, that he still can feed. But the important thing is the Word of God. That is the true bread from heaven. And there's always plenty for everyone. That's the point of the whole thing, basically. 35. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground in groups of 50, quite frankly, in other places. Everything in order. No mumbo jumbo or things out of order. Everything done in order, always with Christ. That's when you see a mob, you want to be careful. It's not of God. Verse 36. And he took the seven loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks, and he broke them, and gave his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. This is important that you pay attention to that. Did Christ feed the 4,000? Answer, no. He didn't. He took the loaves and blessed them, looking to heaven, to the Father, that they be multiplied, and the fish. Then he gave them to his disciples, that's his students, to feed the multitude. This is why the analogy is, he gives you a word from him that is unsearchable. You could never find the total content of God's Word. No man knows everything, in other words. But it overflows. And there is enough of God's Word for everyone. But make sure that it is God's Word. This will be the prime root of this lecture, this happening, is that you beware of those that started out in this very same chapter. Well, who was that? Well, it was the Pharisees and from Jerusalem, the religious community, in other words. You want to be very careful there. But he said, feed them. So the people fed them. What does that mean? You're supposed to. When somebody asks you a question and you know the answer, and you're satisfied that it is the true Word of God, share that truth. That's a seed. Plant it. It can change lives when you feed the true bread of life. And when you feed the fish, of course, is symbolic of Christianity. It's Jesus Christ, Savior, and of Israel. Okay, and when you see that fish, you've heard me say it before. When we do documentaries, whether it's at high mountains or what, and you find Baal symbols, you can always climb a little higher, and you'll see a fish or some Christian symbol to know that somebody Christian was there, and they put their sign above the heathen sign. So the disciples, after he blessed it and gave thanks, you should do always the same thing. When you sit down at a meal with your family, you thank the Lord and ask blessings. You'll receive them. Verse 37 to continue. And they did all eat, not part of them, all of them, and were filled. Not only did they eat, they were filled, full. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. Can you imagine? Symbolic of the 7,000. Okay, there was enough for everybody. And always left over in God's Word. Don't ever try to hoard the Word of God. Feed it. And it will grow. And there's enough for everyone. And you'll always have some left over. But that can be trouble, as you're going to find in the 16th chapter. It's a fantastic work. You don't want to miss that. Verse 38 to complete. And they did eat, and they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. And verse 39 to complete the chapter. And he sent away the multitude and took ship, and he came into the coast of Magdala, the tower. Why 4,000 men and their wives? Most of them would have been married, and their children. What a multitude. But that shows the compassion for God, for people to receive His Word. Okay. Don't let some religionist pull it away from you. Make sure it is the Word of God and not the traditions of men that make void the Word of God. Always learn to read and check out this man or any other man. Well, how do I do that? In the Word of God. There's plenty there for everyone. And when you do it His way, you will always be blessed. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's Word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We don't have to. Why? We've got a judge. And He does not need our help. He judges all of us. And He does give us a great gift, though, of discernment, spiritual discernment, to know whether something is truth or fiction. That's what keeps you out of trouble and brings you deep into the Word of God, whereby you can trust Him. He loves His children. And it is, you know, we read a scripture from Numbers there today, and what it said is, if you commit a sin in ignorance, it's forgivable. That documents God's love for His children. He wants you to do well. He really does. So always let Him know, won't you? Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure to hear from you. And you got a prayer request? You don't need that number and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. Why? He loves you. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. You're unique. And many of you have known since you were a child there was more to God's Word than you were being taught. And you sought Him and you love Him. That's the most important thing. Let Him know you love Him. Speak it. You don't even have to speak it out loud. Think it. And be blessed. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go to Lakia from Michigan. Will God remarry Israel? And when will He remarry Israel? Well, you know, when we get to the 25th chapter of this great book of Matthew, you'll find out. You'll find out that about half the people that expect to make that are not going to make it. I think probably it'll be more so than that. I'm talking about before the millennium. And but naturally, it's at the second advent. Christ performs the wedding. And it's an interesting thing that when you read in the 19th chapter of the great book of Revelation, that He has a bride and a wife. And the wife might make you think about those He took to Himself in the first earth age called the election. So when Christ died on the cross then and resurrected, then it made Israel, who God divorced in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 8, to God's a divorcee, but it gave Him the right to remarry by God's own law. Second Advent, that's the wedding. All right, Tommy from Kentucky. Question, did we build houses and other structures in the first earth age? If not, who built the structures now being found that are 10, 12, 15,000 years old? I always thank God for you all at Shepherd's Chapel. Well, thank you. We appreciate it, and we appreciate your prayers. Yes, there were structures. There were cities. Well, can you document that in God's Word? Of course I can, or I wouldn't have made the statement. Anytime I make a statement that I can't document, I will tell you this is speculation on my part. I will always, as best I can, be honest with you in that respect. But to document that there were cities and structures in the first earth age, you can find it in Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, reading down. He destroyed every city, every house, every person. It wasn't Noah's flood. It was the overthrow. It was the big one. And so it is. You can find the proof there. Vanessa from Alabama. My name is Vanessa. I'm from Alabama. Yesterday I was in my local Bible store and was buying a communion set so I could give my mother and myself Holy Communion and her, at her home. She's 88 years old and homebound. And our local church pastor doesn't have time in his schedule to come and out to the sick and shut in members. At the Bible bookstore run by another local pastor, I casually asked if he had heard of Pastor Arnold Murray, and he said yes. He used to watch you until you called President Obama the Antichrist. Now, I've never done that, so he's lying to you. The Antichrist is Satan himself. No living being can take would be that. So I'm... That is just false, what he told you, because I've never said that. I told him I didn't believe you did that because you knew that he wouldn't be born a woman. There she's got it. Obama was. He's held in chains behind Jesus and is coming out at the sixth trump. I also I'm also of the black race, and he really got upset with me for defending a man in Arkansas. He asked me if I was a member of your church, and I said yes. This led to a 45-minute back and forth between us about three world ages, Cain and Abel, the six-day creation. And, of course, he didn't know or agree with anything I was saying. Well, that's probably quite, that is very touching, and I appreciate the letter. You know, unfortunately, we have some blind leaders, and I'm not judging him by any means, but certainly we know one thing. He doesn't hear good because he's never heard me make that statement. He never has. And rightfully so, by your own word, you knew that because of what I teach. I appreciate you. We love you, and we're glad you're with us. Wometa from Illinois. We have been studying Acts chapter 28, verses 3 through 6, evaluating the poisonous snake. Those led to the decision about people handling snakes in worship services. I spoke up saying, I have a fear of snakes, and I said I thought it was cult worship. Well, I found scripture in Mark that was in red, which means it was Jesus talking. I don't want to drink poison or handle snakes to prove I love the Lord. Please tell me this isn't required. I believe this is false doctrine. No, it's an analogy. It's our Father teaches using analogies, figures of speech, a lot of them. Okay, and what it says in that 16th chapter of Mark is this, that when you follow Christ, and when you truly follow that word, what is the serpent? The serpent is a snake. Okay, what it means is you have power over the devil, which that serpent, not some snake out here in the woods, that old rattlesnake hadn't read the Bible, and he will bite you. Okay, that's the way God created him. He's a pit viper, and a pit viper will bite you. So it simply means that you have power over Satan, that you can cast out he or any of his demons through Christ's name. It doesn't mean literally to go out and pick up serpents. That's ignorant. Okay, I know God forgives ignorance committed in that, but it's taking God's word totally off center. What Christ was teaching there was teaching again Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, where he gives you power over everything, even Satan. And drinking poison has nothing to do. You drink poison, you're going to die. Okay, these bodies are made to absorb health food. That is God's way. What it means is your character is good enough that people can say whatever they want to about you, and you'll come through it just fine. Your character will withstand any poison that anyone throws at you. And I tell you what, if you teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you will have a lot of poison thrown at you. An example, the pastor that said I made a statement that is absolutely false, it's contrary to what I even believe and teach. Okay, so that's poison. But it's out there and it happens. It doesn't bother you. When you're a servant of the living God, enjoy serving Him. And don't worry about what infidels say. Amy from Indiana. Pastor, can you please tell me where I can find the soldier's prayer? Is it in the Psalms? And what verse is it? I call the soldier's prayer, one of them, the main one, is Psalms 144. Where a soldier is anyone. And now we have male and female that wants to protect this nation, their family, and their children-to-be, or willing to even lay their lives down if it's necessary. But the prayer is, as it is written in Psalms 144, Lord, give me the strength to overcome my enemy, to crush him with my hands, and so forth. That's the soldier's prayer, and God gives aid and helps in that. and how precious it is. Though a lot of people, I always have to go with General Patton in World War II. He and Chesty Puller were some of my main people, main mentors in the military. And, of course, Chesty was in the Marine Corps at the same time I was. We were up at the reservoir and south of the reservoir to help people come out at various times. Chesty Puller. But anyway, Patton, General Patton, had a fantastic saying. He said, "Don't join the military to die for your country. Join the military to cause the enemy to die for his country." Of course, he used a little more colorful words about the entity. Started with a B, I think. Let them die, okay? That's the attitude. Be strong for America. Alfredo from Texas. What is a dove symbolic of? The Holy Spirit. This is why Jonah was called dove, because he was symbolic of Christ in the tomb 3 days. He was in the whale's belly 3 days, and he was cast out, and he saved Nineveh, a savior. He was a type of Christ for Nineveh. He was not a coward. He didn't want to die. He was trying to save Israel because he knew the Assyrians would take the 10 northern tribes captive. Albert from Georgia, one because of prophecy. Does caught up and rapture mean the same thing? If you're talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it means at the seventh trump we're changed and caught up in from flesh into a spiritual body. But we're not going anywhere. Why? Christ is coming here. And we got work to do. And on that day, every knee will bow to him here on earth. What a time of teaching, 1,000 years that will be. The sad part is, when you turn that into a so-called rapture doctrine, and the word's not in the Bible, it causes people to, teachers like infidels that sit in pulpits, will tell you that you must not study the book of Revelation or even God's word, you're going to be gone. Gone to hell would be more the word for it if you're not careful, because the Antichrist comes with that message first at the sixth trump. Christ doesn't return until the seventh. That's when you're caught up. So it's a dangerous thing to listen to a false teacher and not study God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Steve from, don't know where Steve's from, was Cain and Abel Adam's sons? One of them was. Also, why is both Cain and Abel not in Adam's genealogy? Because Cain is not Adam's son. Nowhere will you find it written that Cain is Adam's son. You will find it written in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, that Eve conceived from Adam, but it doesn't tell you about the first conception back in chapter 3. And she gave birth to twins. Well, how do you know they were twins? Because in chapter 4, verse 2, it says again, only the word in the Hebrew is continued. Continued what? Labor. And gave birth to Abel. They were twins by separate fathers. Well, how can you document that? Well, it's real easy if you believe God's word. Satan planted a wicked seed in the garden. We just read that today. And it was Cain. Because Cain's genealogy is in chapter 4. Adam's genealogy is in Genesis 5, beginning in the last verse of 4. And you won't find Cain in Adam's genealogy. Well, why wouldn't you find, as your question, Cain in Adam's genealogy? Because he wasn't his child. He was a child of the devil. Have you ever read St. John chapter 8, verse 44, where God, Jesus says, you would love me if you were of me, but you're of your father the devil, and the deeds of him you'll do, speaking to Cain's offspring, the Canaanite. Leona from Iowa, where in the Bible can I find that God shortened the tribulation to 5 months? Revelation chapter 9. That's the fifth seal and fifth trump. What is it? It's a time of teaching. it lets you know that Satan definitely is coming first and that he will deceive many. It even gives you his name in two different languages, Greek and Hebrew. Stanley from Alabama. Thank you. I appreciate that. Keep the good work up. It says not to kill. I have ants and spiders and why is it a sin to kill them? Please answer. It's not a sin. You got to protect your family. Anything that endangers your family, what the scripture says is do not commit murder. You can't murder an ant. Okay, you destroy the ant or do the ant away if it's bothering your household. But to murder means to lie in wait, to be an evil person that would take somebody's life. And God considers every life precious. And when you murder someone, that one soul goes instantly to the Father. In your main trial, you can have all the trials and all the juries you want here on earth. But it's really a way of putting the starting of it. But your main trial is with Him. That is to say, with Almighty God. Because the person you murdered is up there and waiting. Okay. Tracker from Kentucky. What does it mean that the meek will inherit the earth? Well, meek being translated means humble, not somebody meek that can hardly speak or anything of that nature, weak. Quite the contrary. Humble enough that they have the strength and the power to know you can be kind and generous and still know when to protect yourself, your family, and whatever. But it means that those that are humble and those that do study God's word, they're the ones that are going to heaven. That's what he's saying. Gail from Minnesota. In the rapture of the church, do you think that the church is Israel? Or will the church be going up as the church and Israel be going up as the 144,000? The church is God's elect. The house of Israel is scattered all over. Do you mean the house of Judah? You see, the house of Israel and the house of Judah are two different houses. Judah is only one tribe out of 12. And the 10 tribes that went north were scattered all over Europe and later migrated to Canada and America. So the elect come from that house. And basically, if it's a Christian nation, it's probably one of those tribes of the 10. And because why? They accepted the Messiah. And so it is. The church, there's only two that are going to make it without any penalty. And you can read of them in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Smyrna and Philadelphia. What is it makes them different? It's the only ones Christ was happy with. They taught who the Kenites were, who claimed to be of our brother Judah, and are none other than the synagogue of Satan. Now, you want to be in a church that can identify who that Kenite is as far as the word is concerned, whereby you're not deceived by knowing where the Antichrist truly comes from. Larry from Pennsylvania. Pastor, you have said that God created 12 billion souls. Where do you get this figure? Well, it's speculation. It is believed that half the population of the world is living right now since the very beginning because of births, explosion. So there are 6 billion now. That would mean there's already been 6 billion. That's 12. That's call it an educated guess if you want to, but that's probably pretty well the way it'll be. Yvonne from Florida. I am interested in understanding the Holy Spirit. Well, isn't everyone? Because the Holy Spirit is none other than the Spirit of Almighty God. And Emmanuel is Christ, God with us. So it is His Spirit. And His Spirit guides you and directs you, comforts you. That's why His Spirit is called the Comforter. And He always stands with you. We have one God. He's our Father. He created all. He loves us all. And His Spirit documents that love. Irma from Texas. How would I know if I'm in the right church, if they teach God's Word or not? Never attend a church that doesn't teach God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, basically, or whatever. Evangelism is a different thing. What scripture would make me stronger in my faith and closer to our Heavenly Father? All of it. Every bit of it. You study all of that Word and it will make you stronger. One of the most comforting scriptures is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that He will never load your donkey over what you can handle, all right? And I'll be out of time. All of God's Word helps. I love you because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but most important, our Heavenly Father does. That's why He sent this letter to you, for your edification, whereby you can grow and be blessed by God. It makes such a big difference in your life to give you that peace of mind. Please Him, and He will always please you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is a living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on